Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14, I would like to read first 6 verses. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him, and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Almighty God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this word of thine, whose depth and height and width we cannot even imagine. And yet we pray, O Lord, that thou grant us deeper insight, clearer understanding, that we may have more of a sound presentation of thy word. And most importantly, we pray, O Father, grant us more of a faithful application of thy teachings, thy precepts, thy commandments, thy good will day by day. Gracious Lord, our mighty God, in this time of great apostasy, in this time of an awful carelessness, where the millions know from the Holy Scripture more than perhaps ever before, masses of people, and yet could not care less to do thy will, O God. We pray that this awful flood of godlessness may not flood our souls as the great flood overtook the wicked generation in the days of Noah. Heavenly Father, we pray for thy guidance, thy protection, thy teaching, and thy correction. O gracious Lord, our mighty God, blessed be thy name, for thou hast promised, if anyone come unto thee, thou wilt not cast him out and away. O gracious Lord, we remember that many were around thee, but not all of them to hear thy word, to get healed, to understand thy will, to obey thy voice. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou keep us from self-will and hypocrisy. Help us not to tempt thee, but rather to obey thee in full submission, full obedience, lasting faithfulness. O grant us thy loving lordship, thy perfect mastership, and rule thou in our hearts. Be thou our King of kings and Lord of lords. Purify thou our thinking, emotions, affections, we pray. Teach us thy holy word in its simplicity, in its purity, in its wisdom, and make us faithful, O God. Thou art the one that has given us the story of the good seed falling on the bad ground, but also falling on the good ground. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou as our Creator and our only Savior, make our hearts a good ground, that we may receive thy word with deep conviction, trusting and knowing that this is the word of thine. And the testimonies of old are trustworthy, so that these testimonies of old may become new testimonies in our daily walk. Gracious Lord, our mighty God, we are not asking all of this for any kind of our satisfaction, but to do thy will from the heart, to love thee, to adore thee, to magnify thy goodness and grace, and above all, to obey thee. Enlighten our minds and fill our hearts with the spirit of our blessed Redeemer, spirit of self-denial, self-offering. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray for that marvelous, glorious victory, that great deed that thou hast done, that deed that thou hast accomplished through thy offering, thy sacrifice, thy redemption, thy atonement, thy deliverance. We pray for that victory of thy Holy Spirit in our hearts, victory over self and selfishness, victory over sin and death, victory over Satan and the world. Oh, separate us from the world of iniquity and darkness, lawlessness and death. Separate us from the world of self-deception, self-pollution, self-destruction, and give us grace and power, O Lord, to reach out to the world in need of thy salvation with the true and simple message of the gospel. Gracious Lord, our mighty God, make us faithful. Give us grace and power, O Lord, to be thy witnesses, a living testimony of thy abundant goodness and grace upon those that trust and obey Christ the Savior, Christ the Lord, that we may share among ourselves the abundance of thy word, the bread of heaven, that makes us heavenly-minded, and then that we may reach out to the others around us. O gracious Lord, almighty God, we pray for thy guidance and thy protection, thy safekeeping and thy correction. As thou hast told to thy disciples, you are pure, purified by the word that thou hast given them, and yet thou hast washed their feet. O heavenly Father, we pray that our feet be daily washed in that simple and basic teaching of self-humility, which is the gift of thy elevation of the humble souls. Blessed Lord, almighty God, great is thy love and thy faithfulness. To thee belong our being, everything that we think we have and the things that we think we don't have. We owe to thee our very existence, all our desires, efforts, everything is thine. Help us, O Lord, not to wander in darkness as the Gentiles do, for thou hast delivered us from idolatry. Help us to live and walk in the light of thy holy word and to rejoice in thy salvation. O gracious Lord, almighty God, teach us thy word, we pray, and bless and multiply the gospel message, and may the voice of thy truth echo from east to the west, from north to the south, all over the world, that thy Holy Spirit may work with this blessed teaching, the holy gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus, thy Son, our Lord and Savior. I think I have mentioned in some previous recordings that this is a collection of the passages from the gospel books at this moment from the book according to Luke. The passages that have not been recorded in the same way in the first two gospel books, Matthew and Mark. And sometimes it's not very easy to separate verses from verses, passage from passage. And occasionally some of the verses that have been contained in the other or preceding gospel books are usable as an introduction to get into the verses that are new. Here in the chapter 14, I read, "It came to pass, as he, the Lord Jesus Christ, went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees." Now, Pharisees have some difficulties in their beliefs and especially in their opposition of the gospel or against the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But being the chief Pharisee might be even greater problem, I think. This one was one of the chief Pharisees, one of the leaders or one of the prominent members of their organization. They went in to eat bread, so apparently the Lord was a guest, and probably his disciples, and probably some of these women that were in their company. And as all of them were in the house, and obviously, I don't know if the women were at the same table or separate table, probably everything was separated according to the Hebrew and especially Pharisaic customs. But I would imagine that the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples were at one table with the host and the other Pharisees and lawyers, and maybe some of the lawyers and Pharisees were around there watching. But here we read that they watched him. They were somehow surveying his work and his manners and the way he talked to them and the way he instructed the people and interpreted the old scriptures and actually was establishing the new scriptures, because what he was speaking, the disciples later on recorded in these gospel books. So they're watching not in order to learn something new. Rather, they're watching him to catch something. The most important thing for the Pharisees was to find all the differences, to see if this man is teaching anything that their organization is not teaching, or anything that is not supporting their organization, and they will be against that. Now, is this something that only Pharisees do? I think all of the humanity is doing that, because all of the humanity has been deceived by the enemy. The disciples of the Lord, I think James and John said, "Lord, we have seen someone casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he is not of our company." Instead of saying, "Man, you're working with the Spirit of our Lord, that's great, join our company." No, they didn't say that. They say, "You stop, you may not do that. Only we have the right to heal in the name of the Lord, nobody else." Now, who told them that? The Lord Jesus Christ never told them that. When he said, "Here, I give you the power over the unclean spirits and all the power of the enemy," he didn't say, "But I don't give that to anybody else." He didn't say that. Where did they get it from? From their own envy, their own selfishness, ego, pride. How do I know that? Because I'm a man too, and I have to fight against that, and if I don't, it's going to fight against me. So these Pharisees are watching, and they are gathering and collecting all the information that will confirm their preformed opinion. This man is not a Pharisee. He cannot do anything. He has no rights. We are the holy ones. We have the monopoly on God's word and God's will. What we decide, that's the will of God. It's an awful blasphemy, not necessarily expressed in words, but in attitude. So, what I say, they were watching him, and the Lord knows what is in their mind. He knows what they are asking for. They're asking for something to accuse him that he is not observing the Sabbath so holily as they do. What would they do in observance of the Sabbath? They would walk so slowly as if they had a glass filled with water and they don't want to spill it. As if they had a stick in their back. They cannot turn and walk naturally. They have to walk very slowly because it's the holy Sabbath day. And the Lord touched the lepers. The Lord stopped to talk. He did mighty deeds without necessarily laboring physically, but he also was labored physically. They hasted. The Lord and his disciples rushed from one place to another. They didn't have time to eat. And because they were hungry, they were eating of the corn or grain that they found in the field. And the Pharisees said, that's profaning the holy Sabbath day. Actually, the Lord and his disciples sanctified the Sabbath day the proper and the right way. Sabbath is for man's good, not for man's damage or loss. So the Lord, knowing their thoughts, knowing their false holiness, their misrepresentation of the word of God, the Lord is asking them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Because there was a man which had dropsy. I don't know exactly what dropsy is. But it's a sickness. It's a sickness of that kind that is obvious. When you see the person that has that problem, you can see that he is sick of dropsy. I think it's something like some kind of paralysis or some kind of atrophy, some kind of infirmity of arms or legs or all of the body. But I would say that this man, I don't know for sure if it was a Sabbath day when the Lord took a child into his arms and said to the disciples, if you are not humbled as this child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God, and similar things. But in any case, when the Pharisees or the Hebrews told him, today is Saturday, today is Sabbath day, you cannot do that kind of thing. In one case, the Lord answered and said, my Father is working today, and I am working also. So this has a lot of concentrated teachings in it. If our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is taking the example of the Father, then we are taking the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the others will take our example, and so it goes on and on. The testimony is multiplied. But if we try to block it, we are actually doing disservice to the Lord. We are working against his word. So in this case, the Lord took this man and healed him. Now, I don't know that he did anything more than used his word as he healed him. The Lord did not give this man special cure or massage or exercise or anything of that sort. He just said, be thou free from thy sickness, or something similar, as he did in other cases. They were not able to answer, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Why? Why are they unable to answer a simple question? Just say what you believe. Because they did not want to uncover their hypocrisy and their evil heart, evil mind. So they cannot answer. They just keep silent. They held their peace. The Lord took the sick man, healed him, and let him go. And now he is offering healing to these sick souls, sick minds of the Pharisees. And he says, which of you shall have an ass, a donkey, an animal, or another animal, an ox, fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull that animal out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Why? Because they hide their evil. The simple truth that the Lord is presenting to them is actually revealing their evil heart. But he that is doing evil hated the light and will not come to the light, lest his evil heart be revealed, manifested as evil. So what do we find here? When we are reading the Word of God, when we are studying, considering, meditating, and sharing among ourselves or sharing with the others and so on, often, more often than I would like to acknowledge or admit. I wish it was not as often, but often this Word of God is cutting to the core my hypocrisy, my pride, my selfishness. And instead of stubbornly being quiet and denying the answer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He's asking this question. Are we able to answer? Am I able to answer that question? Am I willing to answer? Well, let's try. I will try. Which of you shall have an animal, or shall I say a private property, personal property, that is endangered to perish or in danger of some serious damage on the Sabbath day? Will I set aside my regular routine of the Sabbath day, if there is such a thing? But let's compare our Sunday program, whatever program we have. Suppose I'm recording now and a few of us are here listening at the same time. And at this moment something happened and out there is, let's say for example, a wild animal and is attacking my neighbor's chicken that is out there in the chicken coop. Am I going to stop this recording, just click off for a moment, run out and chase that animal out and protect my neighbor's chicken? I believe I would. But if that chicken was mine, I would do it even more eagerly. It's mine. Why was it bad to heal a man on the Sabbath day? What is the difference in our Lord's between our Lord's teaching and the minds of the Pharisees? Is there a similar difference between our Lord's teaching and my mind and my understanding or misunderstanding? And I'm afraid there might be. It's an amazing thing. We can read about Pharisees and study and condemn their hypocrisy with the same hypocrisy that they have. I think it's an awful thing. It's lamentable. It's a tragedy. Oh, wretched man that I am, we read in the epistle, I think, to the Romans. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What is death? Death is nothing. Death is not a person, as far as I know, as far as I understand. Death is a chain. But spiritual death, or the weakness of my flesh, of my vanity and pride, is so strong. The weakness is so strong that it's pushing me into death every moment. So, who shall deliver me? And then, of course, we find there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And in some translations we have the rest of the verse, and walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. And some people are very happy that that is not in every translation, and they would rather choose the translation that is without that line, walk not, because talking is the style, not walking according to the talk. So what can we see here? That the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us, He's giving us this word, and we have that book all the time. But at this moment, if the Lord Jesus Christ appeared on the other side of this window and said, can you open the window? I want to say something to you. And we said, no, 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 Lord, don't bother me, don't disturb me. I am reading thy book, don't you see? That's hypocrisy. So if at the same time when I'm reading the Word of God, even if I'm praying on my knees, and if I see the need and the opportunity to use the Word of God and practice, that practice is more important than my praying and my reading and my study. I don't know if I'm going anywhere with my explanation. I hope I'm not confusing you even more. If you are confused at all, maybe you understand everything already. But in any case, a Pharisee could say, well, now look, Sabbath is important, all right? Important. There is the fourth commandment, and the commandment is important. And there is no that 11th or 12th commandment that says, kill the man of dropsy on the Sabbath day. No, there isn't. Well, there is a commandment that says, love your neighbor as yourself. Somehow they would rather discuss that one and not practice it. I think they were in the same flesh and blood that we have. So they could say, well, this man has been sick for so long. If he is sick another day, that's all right. Heal him on Monday. Or why didn't you heal him yesterday on Friday? Why exactly on the Sabbath day? You are profaning the Sabbath day. The Lord is thinking or teaching us to think in a different way. If my father's property is suffering damage, there is no better day than Sabbath day to take care of that. Every day is the Lord's day. Every day is an opportunity to do His will. And study studying the Word of God, as important as it is, may not be an excuse for doing anything against the will of God. Isn't that amazing? They did understand that, to some extent at least. That's why they were quiet. They did not want to heap up more embarrassment against themselves. So they would rather say nothing. They pretend wisdom of being quiet. Now, what's the problem here? Their neighbor's suffering is not their private property. What does that mean? Their private property is not considered to be their heavenly Father's property. If they have their private property that is not considered to be their heavenly Father's property, they are not in the grace of God. They don't acknowledge Him as the Almighty God, their Creator, their Savior. They're all. Do I? Where am I in all of this? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, two men entered into the building to pray, and only one went to his home justified. Who shall deliver me? Only one. Only one is there that can and will deliver. And whoever come to him shall not be cast out. So they could not answer. What is our lesson? What should I learn from this? All that I have belong to my Heavenly Father. And that includes knowledge of the book. That includes the ability to record. That includes the ability to discuss and even maybe argue. I don't know. I'm not sure. Sometimes yes, sometimes not. But that also includes the ability to work physically and produce, to earn and to use that income to honor my Lord. Everything belongs to Him, and I should pray that He give me wisdom and faithfulness in stewardship to use all of His blessings, gifts, provisions, opportunities to honor Him. And if not, I'm losing. I'm stealing away of His property, making it my private possession. Who are those? We have other examples. Who are those that know better than the Lord, that have their private property? Remember in the story of two prodigals, the father came out and he talked to the eldest son and he said, I served thee for so many years, never paid. Can we imagine such a blasphemy? Oh, we are doing that. I think I'm doing that whenever I think, oh, it's so hard. Oh, it doesn't pay. Who knows if anybody will believe? I don't know what I'm laboring for. That's an awful thing. The Lord has made us a voice of His truth, a ray of His light, salt to the earth, light to the world, just as He did Lazarus the beggar. I think that Lazarus the beggar is a standard, a classic example how we should submit to the will of the Lord, obey the will of the Lord, do His will from the heart, and rejoice in His salvation. Whether we eat as much as we need or we starve to death, if we are in Christ, we are going to that glorious, wonderful destiny, the heavenly Jerusalem. So all that we have and we ourselves are the property, and let us be the possession also of our Lord and our God. And I'm quite sure that there is a lot more to explain about this. I hope this brief explanation or interpretation or application of these verses will help someone somewhere to study the Word more diligently, to understand more with deeper insight and clearer understanding and so on, and more of a faithful application. So the Lord gave them a parable. He is still teaching them. He is still offering healing to those that refuse His healing. It's amazing how patient and how strong He is in His patience. And look what He said. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him, both of you, come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I think that's a little passage. It has been, it is followed by a line that is not the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, but explanation linking the next. passage to this one. So I will stop here and try to think, why would he ever say something like that? Is that of any spiritual importance if I will be embarrassed from time to time? Suppose that I want to risk. I will take the best place and the most noticeable place at that feast, and if the host will come to me and say, well, here is this honorable guest of mine, would you give him the place? I could pretend that I'm all happy to do that and say, of course, he deserves it, and cheerfully and gladly as I can, without showing my real feeling about that, give this place to another person. Is it important that I be not embarrassed? Well, according to this, I think the Lord said that it is important. It's very necessary for us to be embarrassed when we do something wrong. However, did the Lord say that for weddings only? Or for any feast? Or for any visit? Or should this be taken as a rule continually in all of my life? If my wife and I are walking toward one door that we can enter one by one, should I always give her the first place? Unless there is a serious reason not to. What if I walk with the child? Is it all right to ignore the children? Or should we offer honor and respect to the children? What if there is someone in my company whom I really would not like to have in my company? Just a couple days ago, a man approached me and asked for a dollar. I was not quite sure, was he drunk or not? I didn't have time to discern and to see if his eyes were red, because he is an illegal alien and he is sleeping under the bridges or somewhere in the bushes. But he said he wants somehow to reach the next area, if I could help him at least with a dollar. Should I be kind to this man? A dollar is not a big amount, though we probably feel that we need a lot more than what we have. So in all these things, is the honor of the others or kindness that I should offer them more important than my greed? Well, I think this time I'm asking an easy question. There shouldn't be any greed, right? So whether there is another person to honor or not, I should get rid of my greed. Well, that's not an easy thing. The answer is easy, but the application is rather difficult. It's not easy to replace my greed with self-denial. Greed replaced by the generosity. How can I do that? Well, something has to be turned around. What I consider my benefit is my loss. And what seemed to be like some kind of a sacrifice is a privilege. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the great, majestic King Emmanuel, and in that man with the red eyes is an opportunity. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared in the person of a man of questionable identity. In the story of the merciful Samaritan, to the first two persons, to the priest and to the Levite, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared as a man stripped of his clothing, messed in his own blood, something that a holy priest should not even touch. But to the merciful Samaritan, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared as an opportunity to do God's will. So that, I think that's a struggle. I think that's a battle. And only the Lord Jesus Christ is victorious in all of that. I heard some fellow believers and some individuals of any other groups and so on, that the Lord never sought his own honor. I don't believe that. I hope I'm not going to shock anyone. Oh no. He always sought his own honor. His honor was to do the will of the Father. And that included a lot of humility. He washed the feet of his disciples. So how should I humble myself? By that constant awareness that being meek and humble is the gift of God, is a special honor that has not been given to many people in this world. It has been offered to everyone, but has not been given only to those that with a humble heart came to the Lord. Only to those that said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, once we said that, and once we are forgiven, the enemy will come very quickly and said, now you are holy. In Christ, you are holy. You are not like that sinner over there. You are not. Oh, the Lord has taken you out. Now you are holy. You are You're one of the best. And then look down on those other ones that are not holy as you are. Well, that's satanic. That's his trap, his snare. Today in the morning meeting we had that brief discussion. Why would the Lord give such a commandment? Do not oppress a stranger, for you were strangers. Now who is a stranger to us? Nobody. We were strangers, so strangers are related to us. We are among the children of the Lord, those that believe in Christ Jesus, so the believers are not strangers to us. As Satan would like us to think in a different way. When we meet somebody and that person says some nice word, quickly we look at the face and say, they don't have exactly the same clothing as we do. Or, look at that hairstyle. No, I'll keep quiet. I will not share the pearls with pigs, you see. Pharisees. Pharisaism, a deadly cancer upon our godliness or spiritual living, spiritual existence. So if somebody has to offer something good, accept it and meet it with more. Let the word of God be multiplied. And if that other person has some bad and wrong motive for doing that, let it be before the Lord. I need not be the judge of unknown, unfamiliar people, events, conditions, nothing. Focus on the word of God and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's my struggle. That's my problem. That's something that I am far from doing all the time in every situation. So, what is the Lord saying here? Whosoever exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Well, let's think. Saul of Tarsus, he was humbled by the Lord, smashed with that massive light. I mean, something as strong and as big as perhaps a lightning never was as big and strong as that light. Perhaps there were some lightnings as strong and as big in the days of Noah when the flood was there. I don't know. But in any case, this was something so extraordinary. The flash of light was stronger than the noon sunshine in those regions there where the sun is as strong or maybe stronger than ours here in California. He was humbled by the Lord, but he also humbled himself when he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And then he prayed and he did not eat. He fasted until the moment that the Lord sent him a brother to bring the Lord's healing and delivery and the glorious message of the gospel of the humble Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty Lamb of God. So what happened? He was humbled. After that, was he exalted? Well, not by the people. He was despised. He was rejected. He was persecuted. He was beaten. He was cast into prison. He was chased like an evil wild animal by the good religious people of that time. How was he exalted from the sin and death of his former living into new life in Christ? So if we do not humble ourselves, we cannot enjoy the new life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We might have anxiety, we might have fear, we might have that religious stiffness, but we are not going to be able to enjoy the abundance of God's goodness and grace until we humble ourselves. Choose the lowest place, and then the host, the Lord himself, will come and say, come up hither, sit closer to me. His nearness is going to become more visible to us. We will experience more of his presence in our daily walk. Well, then we come to the verse number 12, and there is another instruction, something that is, I think, is lost by most of the sincere, honest believers of any kind today. When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, they invite you and kind of exchange invitations, and the recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Oh, are we lost? Or did we lose this word? Did we ever do it? Oh, we tried once upon a time. We tried something. They were not exactly maimed, but their behavior was such that they could maim us. But this is a commandment. When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not. Now, does that mean that we should never call any of our loved ones, any of fellow believers? We read in the epistle to Timothy, the Apostle Paul is saying, which is the true widow which one deserves to be taken into consideration of receiving help from the church. And the true widow is the one that received guests, washed the feet of the saints. If she showed hospitality, not necessarily to, where is that? Verse number 13. Not necessarily inviting the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, the people that have miserable life, difficult life, being poor and maimed and lame and so. It's not an easy thing in the countries where there is poverty and there is no social security or similar kind of insurance and the coverage protection, though I think these protections are also coming to poverty themselves. But in any case, some of the people that were handicapped or invalids or old and feeble, they were left to starve. Nobody to take care of them. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, call that kind of people. That's a real blessing. So, what should we understand? Whether this word is telling us that we should never offer hospitality to anyone who might be able to invite us to enjoy their hospitality. I don't think so. I don't think so. As a matter of fact, I think hospitality to fellow believers, to the loved ones, and all those that might invite us back and return our hospitality with theirs, it still is a virtue. It can be part of real and sincere godliness. What I think the Lord is saying here, do not do good things, kindness, do not offer hospitality to those that might return to you, in whom you have some interest, hoping that with that hospitality you earned the grace of God. First, in the first place, the grace of God cannot be earned, otherwise it wouldn't be grace. But there is a problem, there is a difficulty. We would like to have credit for the things that we do. And the Lord is teaching us, there is no such a thing. You have no credit. You always owe much more. He's not doing it in such a harsh and mean voice as I'm saying it. I'm just trying to accent, I'm just trying to point out the facts, and I'm not very gifted in that. What the Lord is saying, first of all, do not try to earn anything. Have compassion. Have mercy. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has brought to you. Pass it on. Do the same thing. Serve the Lord because you have compassion for those to whom you want to serve the Lord through. So, what is more important? To give hospitality to the loved ones, to the righteous, to the fellow believers, or to offer hospitality to the poor and needy and hungry and, well, everything else. What is more important? Well, when I read this some time ago, a few months back in Europe, I was thinking that this is more important, to feed the hungry. No, I don't think so anymore. What I think, the most important thing is to do the will of the Lord that is not feeding my vanity and my pride and my self-exaltation. The most important thing is to do the will of the Lord that is humbling me, that is humiliating me, that is demanding self-sacrifice of me. I think that's the teaching of the Lord. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. That kingdom shall not come with observation. It's never going to be geographical kingdom, just one part of this earth. I know the people tried to do that many times. Jews wanted to have that in Jerusalem. Catholics want to have that in Vatican or Rome. The Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox, whatever the name is, would like to have it in Constantinople. I used to say it in another language and now English doesn't come true very well. And Muslims want to have it in Mecca or Medina or whatever. The people want to have it in one geographical spot. Why? Because they want to exalt themselves. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I have no home in this world. Did he complain? No. He was happy. He was happy not to have a home that will be flooded, that will be ruined, that will be destroyed. His home is eternal kingdom. He had that home all the time in his Father. And He wants us to have our home in Him. He is our tabernacle. He is our Ark of the Covenant. He is our most holy place. But the veil is torn from the top to the bottom when He hanged on the cross and died, so that we can enter into that most holy place every moment of our pilgrimage. What did the high priest bring with him when he entered into most holy? There was the blood of the Passover lamb. Whenever we approach the throne of grace and mercy, that's only with the blood of the Passover lamb, the redemption of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we need. Without that, we are lost. No matter how many covenants we did, no matter how greatly and dramatically and emotionally we confessed our sins, no matter how ceremonially we were baptized in water by immersion or by three immersions, as some groups like to do, no, none of that. Even though everything that is in the Word of God has its proper place and proper application. But when we come before the Lord, it's not based on anything we did. It rests upon all that He did and our obedience and faithfulness to His will. If we say, I trust in the Lord, in my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, and we continue back in our sins of any kind, self-will and hypocrisy, most common, I think, we lie and the truth is not in us. When we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Why? He paid for it, and He paid dearly. But if we confess our sins, we also seek from Him that power to live and walk in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So, when are we going to make a feast? It doesn't have to be a royal feast, just a modest feast. And we invite some of these listed here. Poor, maimed, lame, blind. Easy to find them. We don't have to go all the way to downtown San Diego. Just walk out here in the street. Or let's do this. Let's kneel down. Let's pray to the Lord. Lord, we are going out into the streets and among the hedges. We'll go to the remote streets and corners and so on. Here in our neighborhood, Lord, guide us to the souls that need thy salvation. We want to invite them, and we'll offer them a feast. We'll tell them that thou hast sent us to invite them because thou art giving them thy love and thy kindness. How soon we are going to do that? Can we? Well, the Lord said it. Some people that were listening there said, one of them, this was not a plan for this passage or this recording, but I have a problem resisting it. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. That's what we love. We like to admire the word of God and not to do it. We love to praise our Lord and not to obey Him. Well, that's awful. I have that struggle. I have that problem. Can anyone help me? I know that the Lord is going to help those that seek, because He promised. He said, seek and find. If I don't find, that means I didn't seek properly. May the Lord bless His word, and may He help us. Because if we are not able and willing to invite those that are in need of His salvation, if we are not able or willing to keep our mouth shut when we feel vanity and pride, and not teach them outward godliness, but demonstrate, manifest inward change of our mind and heart, if we are not willing, we are awfully poor. We are terribly maimed, tragically lame, and hopelessly blind. We don't have to be. The Lord has given this teaching to teach us. The only tragedy is in those that refuse His teaching. Oh, God is so gracious, so merciful, so loving. May He bless His word and make us true and faithful, humble disciples of that humble teacher that was so humble that He did not refuse to tell the truth to those that will hate Him, beat Him, spit upon Him, crucify Him, for on the third day He was risen gloriously. We don't have to wait, not even one day. Lazarus the beggar, the moment he died, was in the arms of the angels that carried him into the bosom of Abraham. Amazing. The Lord took the most difficult part and gave to us so much, really. Blessed be the name of the Lord.